1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also the gospel ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also the gospel, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, the gospel, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Listen to me carefully. I'm glad there is a glad reunion day, and I will, by God's grace, and it was nothing but His grace, just like it is in your life. But I know my family history, my mom and dad have shared it with me. All four, as much as you know anybody's heart, all four of my grandparents professed life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. Both of my grandfathers were later in life before that happened. We all know how rare that is. But I'm glad for that glad reunion day. I'm glad we're going to be together. I'm glad I'll see them again. But let me tell you, listen to me carefully and don't get upset at me. Jesus didn't die so you could see Granny again. Jesus died to take care of your sin problem. Because your sin problem far outweighed missing Granny. You got to hear me. You say, Brother Raines, why are you stopping there on Easter? I am telling you, I have sat through way too many funerals, and sometimes they'll just kind of hint at it and dance around. I was at one a few years ago. His whole appeal to the lost crowd, most of them were lost that were there. His greatest appeal was, if you want to see her again, you need to say this prayer with me. And granted, that's a side benefit of being saved. But what they needed to know was Jesus died for their sins according to the Scriptures. Amen. And don't be afraid to share that message with your family members. Because I'm sorry, I hate to say it. You can get all worked up about the loss of a loved one. And time is going to ebb some of that pain. And you can go through a prayer and repeat after me at that moment, but that's going to ebb and flow. Praying a prayer so you can see Granny again is not going to change your life. Realizing Jesus died for your sins according to the Scripture, and the Holy Ghost drawing you to the Savior, and you repenting of your sins and calling on Jesus, that'll change your life forever. That'll change your life a year from now when you're not thinking about her every day. I'm not belittling the loss of a loved one. You understand exactly what I'm saying. But let me tell you something. When your sin debt is taken care of, guess what else happens? You get to see Granny again. And then all those saints that you loved and worshiped with, and they affected you growing up. So God took care of our sin debt. Verse number 4, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. My text comes today from verse number 5. Would you look at it, please? And that He was seen of Cephas. Cephas is Peter's Hebrew name. Hebrew is what your Old Testament was written in, and it was still very common. And that is simply referring to Cephas. And I want you to think for a minute. I went into great detail about this in the first hour, so I won't do it now. But what you read in the Scripture really happened. Real men wrote it. Real people listened to it. These were real people. And when they buried Jesus, they weren't going, well, I'm a little sad that He had to be beaten the way He was on the cross, but He's going to get up in 3 days. So I skipped over and read then. No, that when they buried Him, they thought it was over. Luke 24 makes it very clear when Jesus Himself is walking with those two apostles of His, two followers of Him, they said, we thought it was Him that was going to deliver Israel. We put all of our eggs in one basket. We thought Jesus was the one that was going to set us free. When they mourned, it wasn't scripted. It was a broken heart. Our Savior, our Messiah is gone. So when something good happens, it's just as moving. Look at verse number 5, and that he was seen of Cephas. Would you go with me to Mark chapter 16? Why did God make seeing Cephas? I'll probably refer to him as Peter more than I will Cephas. Why did he make that such a cornerstone of the resurrection message? Look with me, please, in Mark chapter 16. And I want to read verse number 7. I tell you what, can we start in 5? And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, this is the man in the white robe, an angel, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him, past tense. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him as he said unto you. I've got a short message for you. I've got one burden on my heart. Why God told Paul in 1 Corinthians, he didn't get it in chapters and verses. That came later. And what we now know is chapter 15 and verse number 5. Why did he tell Paul to write, and he was seen of Cephas? He said that for the very same reason in what we know now is Mark chapter 16 and verse number 7. Go tell my disciples and Peter that he is risen from the dead. Everybody in this room, there's not a doubt in my mind, everybody in this room knows that hours before Jesus was crucified, Peter swore with an oath that he had never known him. He didn't have to do that to save his life. If he had said, you're right, I knew him and I was wrong and I disavow him and I swear my allegiance to the Romans and he'd have got off. They were after one man, Jesus. So Peter didn't have to do that, but in his heart of hearts, he was so broken that the man he had sworn to give his life to save, he said, I'll die for you. And I've studied it out. I've preached it here many times. He meant it. When he said, I'll die for you, he meant it. He truly loved Jesus and the one that he had put all of his faith and confidence in Peter's mind, had let him down. You are in a dangerous place. Thank you, Brother PJ, for minding the Lord and sharing a prayer request in the middle of an Easter Sunday service, right? I want people at Progress Baptist Church to mind the Lord. I don't care if it's Christmas and we've got Jesus in the manger. I don't care if it's Easter and he's walking out of the tomb to the hallelujah chorus. I want the people in this church to mind the Lord. You say, yeah, preacher, you're in an independent Baptist church and you don't know what you're opening the door for. These people, y'all know how to mind the Lord. Y'all have proven that for 10.5 years. You are never in a more dangerous spot than when you feel a little bit disappointed at God's dealings in your life. You're in a dangerous spot when you're a little bit disappointed. We heard that song, and I like the song personally, and if somebody wants to learn it, you can sing it. I've never been disappointed in Jesus. We were talking to a dear friend one day. She said, she's a godly lady. She walked with the Lord. She said, that's the dumbest song I ever heard in my life. Chris and I went, you ain't supposed to say that. She said, I've been disappointed. Now, if you'll keep walking with Him, you're going to come through on the other side, like I preached in the first message. You're going to come through on the other side and see what He was doing. I promise you, you're going to wake up, you're going to get letters in the mail, you're going to get text on your phone, you're going to get messages from the doctor that are going to disappoint you, and you're going to say, like the two on the road to Emmaus, Lord, I thought. Life hurts. Life will pick you up and bruise you. When you get on your knees, that's where you need to go when you're hurt. Don't go away from Him, go to Him. But when you get on your knees and you say, I'm hurt, that's not what I prayed for. That's not what I asked for. That's not what I was expecting. Lord, I just quit my job to go on deputation and go to the mission field. And now one of my kids is diagnosed with a disease. I can tell you missionary friends that we love, know, and support, and life has not gone as planned. But guess what? Jesus is faithful. You're never more vulnerable in your walk with God until something doesn't go as planned. And Peter meant it, Jake, when he said, I'll die for you. He meant it. He wasn't blowing steam. He meant it. And Jesus got arrested. And when Peter tried to come to his rescue and cut that man's head off, and he was like a Baptist sleeping, he nodded his head, and Peter got his ear instead of his head. And when Jesus said, put your sword up, Peter, Peter's trying to do the right thing, and he's the one that got in trouble. I'm telling you, Peter got his feelings hurt, and he said, oh, I see how this works. It's all about him. Guess what? It's all about Him. And from now till we land on the shores of sweet deliverance and look at Him face to face, it's all about Him. And that is a daily struggle because we are come forth from the womb thinking it's all about us. We think it's all about us. And He's got to teach us it's all about Him. You with me? We're selfish. We're self-centered. We want what we want. And Jesus said, it's all about me. It's not all about you. Why did He tell Paul to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He was seen of Cephas. Listen to me carefully, church. It was a personal call. Look in chapter 16. You should still be there. Mark 16, verse number 7 again. Go your way. Tell His disciples and Peter. I want to have 12 men stand up. I won't do that to you. If Mary had come to those and said, Jesus is up, and He told me to come tell His disciples that He was up and He wants to meet you in Bethany. Ethan, if she had got that message to the disciples, we know Judas has already killed himself. If she'd said, He told me to tell the disciples He's alive, Peter would have said, that don't include me. That's why Mark 16:7 says, tell His disciples and Peter. In my mind, I'm like David. I've got a vivid imagination. I can imagine Mary running in there and going, disciples, Jesus told me to find y'all and tell you that He's alive and He wants to meet you in Bethany. And He said it was for all the disciples. I can hear Peter go up and say, that lets me off. She said, oh, Peter, I'm so glad you said that. I was so excited I forgot. He said your name. He did what? Yeah, it makes sense now. I almost forgot it. He said, tell the disciples and Peter that He wanted to meet them. Peter, I don't know why He did. Peter's going, I know why He did that. I know why He did that. Because 3.5 days ago, I didn't act like a disciple. Now let me quit preaching and go to meddling. There's probably somebody here this morning. You love Jesus. He saved you. He changed you, and you just flat out love Him. And in the last 3.5 days, you hadn't acted like a disciple. And you're going, this is all nice. And we're dressed up, and I wore this shirt to satisfy my wife. Can't wait to get in one that's 12 years old. It's good, and I like the songs, and Moa, the ladies' trio, boy. And boy, it was good to be at church today. And we missed Brother Raines, but boy, isn't it wonderful that he got to go preach somewhere on Easter? And boy, it was just a good day, but that's for everybody else. That ain't for me. Would you let Jesus decide if it's for you or not? You say, Brother Raines, are you condoning sin? And we just go out and do what we want to on the week, and then we run in the church like good Catholics and cross ourselves and do 3 Hail Marys and everything's good. No. You're going to eventually fall in love with Him enough to where you want to live for Him Monday through Saturday. But until then, I'm here to tell you He is sending a message. Hold on, everybody hold on real tight. Don't get nervous. He's sending a message to His disciples and Jared. And He sent a message to His disciples and Yvonne. Jesus doesn't deal in generalities. I'm just going to toss it out there and hope it helps somebody. No, Jesus comes and sits right down beside you and talks to you about your issue. Aren't you glad He does? We were in a Easter service yesterday, and they closed with Amazing Grace. And they got to that verse, was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And I sat there and remembered, Chris, being a little boy, and the thing that was keeping me from Jesus was fear. And grace my fears relieved. What's keeping you from Jesus? You could be like the woman at the well. She had a men problem. Yeah. She kept on looking. Ladies, time out. There ain't no man going to satisfy you. And that's not a slam on you. That's a slam on us. No man's going to satisfy you. Over the years, ladies have gone to my wife for counseling. And it was all about their husband and how horrible he was. Chris said, I can tell you what your problem is. Oh, good. They thought she was going to say, you know, you married to a bum. That's what they thought she was going to say. She said, you looking for satisfaction and contentment in a man, and it only comes from Jesus. And they go, but what about him and all his issues? She said, my husband's got issues, and I'm still happy. If you'll think about that, you'll realize what I just said. Chris told them, my husband's got, that's me. My husband's got issues, and I'm still happy. Because she gets her contentment from Jesus. Now, you understand what I'm saying? So the woman at the well, she's looking forward in men. There's men who look forward in women. You ain't going to find it. And if you do find it one day, her mood's going to change the next. And you're not going to find it in a woman. The rich young ruler thought he'd find it in money. He had more and 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 more. And Jesus said, you need to sell that stuff and then come follow me. Jesus never told one other person that. Not one. Zacchaeus had a lot of money. Jesus didn't tell him to get rid of it. That rich young ruler said, I'm good. I don't have a woman problem. I'm faithful. I don't commit adultery. He listed all the things he did. And Jesus said, go sell what you have. He went, do what? Sell my stuff. Why did he put his finger on that? Because that was what was between them. And see, that was what Peter was struggling with on that day of crucifixion. Peter's problem was Peter. Peter's problem was pride. Peter's problem was, it's all about me. And I'm going to make it happen. And by George, if the Romans come, I'm going to wield a sword. Look at these other wimpy disciples all cowing down. I'm going to whip out a sword and I'm going to take them on. I'll be the last man standing. And Peter's doing that. And Jesus said, put your sword up. And Peter said, I can't fight for you? No, I don't need you to fight for me. Peter got his feelings hurt, and he got mad at Jesus, and he betrayed him. And after the resurrection, he's going, I let him down in his darkest hour. He'll never want anything to do with me again. Listen to me, church. It will not be audible. It'll be much louder than that. Jesus will deal with you by name. The day God deals with you, let's say it's in church, you'll think you're the only one there. He may deal with you in a car. He may deal with you in a tree stand. He may deal with you at a plant sale. I don't know where He's liable to deal with you at. I've heard some people tell me some amazing stories when God got their attention. He's dealt with some people in an ICU waiting room. Would you listen to me carefully? Don't wait till that. God can get your attention. But when He does, Brother David, it's going to be so personal. And I've got to say this. I know people, I got saved because my friend did. That scares me. I've known people get saved as an adult. And we'd say, oh, we really thought you were born again. They'd say, I knew I was lost. My friend started crying when we were 10. And when she cried, it made me cry. And she went to the altar, so I went to the altar. And all they had was the coattails of their friend. Jesus deals with us as individuals, not like a banana in a bunch. Y'all with me? It was personal, Matthew. Jesus' dealings with Peter were personal. Luke 24, Luke chapter number 24. This is the account of Jesus dealing with the two on the road to Emmaus. He goes to their house. He breaks bread. They figure out it's Jesus. In all likelihood, when He handed them the bread, they saw the wounds in His hands. In all likelihood, that is what happened. Verse 30, let's start there. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave to them. Their eyes were opened and they knew Him. Oh, if the Lord ever opens your eyes, don't run away from it. Don't turn away from the light. Run to it. If the Lord ever opens your eyes, run to the light. Don't reject it. Their eyes were open. They knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight. They, two people, said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem. Listen, don't miss this. Found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Some friends had come in as well. It's the 11 disciples because Judas has killed himself. The 11 and those that were with them. And they said, the Lord, look at 34, the Lord is arisen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Who's gathered in that room? The 11. Is Peter one of the disciples? Yes. And who's telling the rest of the disciples that Jesus, somewhere, we don't know where, it's not in the Scriptures, men, church, it's not in the Scriptures. These two are telling the 11 that Jesus has appeared to Simon. Simon's sitting there. Somewhere between what's recorded in Mark and where we are in Luke, Jesus and Peter have had a one-on-one, private interaction. So personal and so private that in this room, Peter hadn't said anything about it. And the two disciples go, He's appeared to Peter. And I can see the other 10 going, You didn't tell us that. How did Peter show his braggadocious, out there personality most often? He always had something to say. So mamas, if you got a youngin' who gets on your last nerve, I need a witness. Somebody be a witness for my mother. Because I was that child. What am I going to do with you? That's a terrifying thought when you're a kid. What am I going to do with you? I hope you'll keep feeding me and raising me. What are the other options? Peter always had something to say. Peter had something to say in the garden. Peter had something to say at the fire. But Jesus and Peter have an encounter. And now he's in this room. And the first evidence you've got that Peter is a changed man. Time out. Am I in the book? 11. That means Peter's there. And he's appeared to Peter. And they're looking at Peter going, You didn't tell us anything about that. And Peter's going, There wasn't anything to tell. It was just me and Jesus. Are you glad that the Creator of the universe, Hebrews 11, by Him, Jesus, were all things made? And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was the mastermind behind creation. Are you glad that the mastermind of creation will have a one-on-one conversation about it? And it's just between you and Him? That's incredible. That is so real. I was about to say, you could come to this altar, and I love to see people use an altar. You could bow your head right now and have a one-on-one conversation with the God of heaven and Jesus, His Son, that nobody else in the world ever knows a thing in the world that has anything to do with it. John and Penny, you know how you're going to get through this trial? A whole bunch of one-on-one conversations with Jesus. That's exactly right. Number one, it was personal. Number two, it was private. Who told it? He didn't tell what was discussed. Who told it that he had interacted with Peter and Peter had interacted with Jesus? Jesus, not Peter. Would you look at that, Brother Fred? You know what that tells me? It thrills God's heart. It thrills His Son's heart when He gets to interact with us on a one-on-one basis. You say, Brother Rance, how does He do that? When He was walking this earth, the only way He could do it was in the body of flesh that God had given Him. When He went home and the Holy Spirit came down here, God, the Holy Spirit, is so real, He can have a one-on-one conversation with PJ. Nathan, he'll have a one-on-one conversation with you. Brother Gazaway, he'll sit down in that recliner beside you and say, I know you're in a different chapter of life. I'm still here. He's going to say, I care so much for someone whose health is in decline that the last thing I did when I was on the cross was make sure my elderly mother was taken care of. Shame on a country that puts them out to pasture. And shame on the brilliant people who tell us we can't go love on them. Some of the decisions made in the last 14 months were stupid. Some of them were cruel. Some of them were cruel. Jesus doesn't do that. He comes and ministers in a very one-on-one way. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. It was personal. It was private. It was precious. Here's how precious it was. Jesus told it, but Peter didn't. And Jesus obviously didn't tell what was discussed. Look in chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, verse 2, by which ye are also saved. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Listen to me carefully. Verses 1 through 4 are rich, doctrinal, heavenly food from the throne room. Men are still trying 2,000 years later to describe what happened on resurrection morning. Can I tell you something? It's pretty overwhelming. To look at the Scripture and go, I've got to try to open that up to God's people. How do you explain the resurrection of the dead? It's an honor, it's a privilege, but the load, God, what you did was so... Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. It's overwhelming to deal with. But let me tell you, God knew that. I'm done. God knew that. Look at verses 1 through 4. Rich, deep, died for our sins, buried, rose again. Seen a Cephas. 1 through 4. Oh, wow, God, that overwhelms me. I'll believe it by faith because You're amazing. And I'll believe it by faith. And thank You for it. Verse 5, practical. It's what I love about God. It's what I love about the gospel. It's what I love about Jesus. Rich, the offerings in the New Testament, the book of Leviticus, deep, broad, high, however you want to describe it. And then at the end of the day, here's some mud. Let me smear it on your eyes. You walk over there to that pool and you'll see again. John 9. A man born blind. Jesus touched him. The Pharisees, they said, tell us doctrinally who this man was, and then we'll believe whether or not. Here's how dumb they were. Here's how messed up they were by the day. Tell us their credentials, and then we'll decide if this miracle is real. I'm sure that guy was a redneck. I don't know. What's a credential? Read John chapter 9. Read John chapter 9. Tell me what a credential is and I'll tell you if I saw any. I was blind. Now I see. I was lost. Now I'm found. I used to waste my money on drugs, alcohol, and women. And now want to give in the Bible offering. Sunday I used to sleep in, and as soon as the wife and kids is gone, I went fishing. Now I want to worship. Well, how'd that happen? We need to know if that's real. There's no psychological explanation for that. New leaves usually last about 3.5 weeks, and you've been this way 3.5 years. So we need to understand how this happened. I don't know. You might need to go ask that preacher. He said Jesus could do it, and I believed him. And here I am. They had a ladies' meeting at church the other day, And I asked the preacher if I could just come hang out in the yard and pull weeds, because I figured if anything's going on at the church, I'm supposed to be there. Somebody help me. Y'all acting like the Presbyterians. The Methodists have done beat you to the food line, so you might as well enjoy church. Let me stay a little longer and Golden Corral will be empty and you'll have it all right to yourself. It's rich, it's doctrinal, it's personal, it's precious, it's powerful, but I'm so glad it's just practical. I was preaching here, I'm going to say 6-8 months ago, along these lines, and I got to this point about the practicality of the gospel. And just kind of standing here conversing, you know how I do, me and my dad came to the conclusion that me as a 5 or 6 year old, I probably had about as much scriptural understanding, knowledge, facts, factual information, as he did at 25 the night he got saved. I mean, literally he said, I didn't know, I knew I was lost, and Jesus was the only Savior. So I'm thankful for 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Please don't fall out with me. I'm as thankful or more for 1 Corinthians 15:5. He was seen of Cephas. And here's what God wants you to do, boys. Is believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. Boys, look at me. He wants you to know Him. He doesn't just want you to memorize a whole bunch of verses for Bible quiz. He wants you to have a one-on-one. Girls, He wants you to know Him, how real He is. You're growing up in a culture that's looking to everything but Jesus. And they'll never be satisfied. Raise your hand, Brother Gazaway. Can you lift one of them for me? Tell them how old you were when you got saved. 10. Sunday school teacher was a big part of it, right? Don't hide your story. Glad I know his story. 10 years old, a Sunday school teacher told him about Jesus. And he said, I want that. I want Him. Is Jesus speaking to you today the same way He spoke to Cephas? We don't know what He said, but we know Peter, Cephas, was never the same. My invitation to you today, 3 words, come to Jesus.